You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's such a gift to be here at Every Nation GTA, to be gathered with the church family that is Every Nation GTA. I was here in Toronto on Friday during the crazy snowstorm. My wife and I went to a pizza place over in Leslieville called Descendants Pizza. If you've ever had Descendants Pizza, you'll know what I'm talking about, but there's an amazing place to be. And then we went to the Raptors game. So we left in a bit of mourning, if you're a Raptors fan, but we went knowing the probable result, but we're going to see SGA, Shea Gilgeous-Alexander. But it's always a gift to be able to have the opportunity to drive into Toronto and see the expanse of the city. It takes 40 minutes. It takes longer than 40 minutes to get here from Guelph. But as you begin to reach the city limits, it takes roughly 40 minutes to drive through the expanse of this city. And so to think as you drive through and to pray and go, God, we need you to do a miraculous work across this city. We need to see you move in power. We need your Holy Spirit to descend and to see millions of people come to know Jesus. And what we need to continue to see is faithful churches like your own be sharing the gospel from the very center of this city. To be on a campus, because I believe college and university students are the most strategic group of people that we should be reaching in this country. They're the leaders today, and they're the leaders of tomorrow, and not just of our country, but of countries across the world. So when I come here, it feels in a little bit like a homecoming. If I lived around the corner, I'd be here every single week. And so it is a gift to be able to join you today in this, as we continue in this series that you've been in, When God Seems Gone. Now, I have not been here for the other weeks, but as I've pondered and reflected, read the book that's connected to this series, I have just been brought to some of the reality of my own feelings, of my own struggle, in my own relationship with God. When God, in seasons of my life, felt silent, in seasons of my life where God seemed slow, in seasons of my life where God was disappointing me as it relates to my expectations of what I imagined he should or ought to do. And then we arrive at today, which is when God seems wrong, which I think poignantly the author of When God Seems Gone says, this is the issue beneath the issue. I'll describe that in a moment, but prior to me doing that, why don't we take a moment to still ourselves before the Lord? This is a moment for you to simply just close your eyes, to rest in this silence, and invite Jesus to speak to you. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're exploring Jesus for the very first time. I'd invite you to just say, hey, Jesus, if you're real, show me. And let's invite Jesus to speak to us today. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us. You say where two or three are gathered, you promise us that you are with us always to the very end of the age. So we do not need to doubt that. So we today thank you that you are with us. And God, no doubt in a room this size with the number of people that are here, there are individuals in this room who feel your absence, who feel your silence, who you, Lord Jesus, based on their own expectations, God, it feels as if you've stepped away. And God, today, if we're really honest, maybe we've assessed in our lives that you appear or seem wrong. Jesus, I pray that today you would do what only you can do. God, if it's up to me, I could maybe motivate people to where they parked or where they got on the TTC. But God, you can motivate people right the way home and throughout this entire week to draw people to repentance and faith. So I pray that you would do what only you can do today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I just said, when God seems wrong is the issue beneath the issue. And how is it the issue beneath the issue? Well, of all of the other things that you've explored as far as the themes of the series, silence, slowness, fairness, disappoint, at the very foundation of all of those questions is a sense, a feeling, or maybe even a belief that God, you're wrong. I created this image to help illustrate this a little bit. It's the When God Seems Wrong pyramid, and it'll be on the screen for us. That at the very bottom of this pyramid, God is wrong. Well, how is God wrong when he disappoints? Well, when you disappoint me, God, you haven't done things in the way that I wanted you to. So you've done it wrong. When God seems unfair, you're unfair, God, because I have a definition of fairness and you have not come through on what I believe is fair. So you are wrong. God, when you are slow, you're wrong because I have a pace that I want you to work at. So God seems wrong. When God is silent, God, I think you should have spoken up by now. Where are you? Because once again, there is a view, there is a temptation in your heart and in your soul to say, on my timing, God. And so therefore, your timing is not right and you are wrong. Because here is the reality, brothers and sisters. When we believe God is wrong, you and I believe that we are right. And friends, this is the bullseye of sin. The bullseye. When we believe that God is wrong, we believe that we are right. Now, you might be sitting there this morning. You're going, hold on, hold on. I would never admit that. I would never admit that. I can't say that. I can't admit that very thing. I can't admit that I at times think or believe that God is wrong, but here's friends, a few problems with that denial, okay? Let me just sort of share them with you so that we're all on the same page. Number one, the problem of this denial to say that I'd never go there, number one, is to actually deny being human, because you and I are made both thinking beings and we are made feeling beings. We are not simply robots or mechanics that simply think and compute. We also have feelings. We also live post Genesis 3, the fall. Even pre-Genesis 3, if you look there, that when Adam and Eve saw the fruit and they saw that it looked good for food, what does that mean? There is a temptation towards this fruit. They have feelings. Emotions. So to deny is to say, no, I'm deny being human. Secondly, to deny these emotions and feelings is to deny the story of God in the scriptures. What do I mean by this? Turn to your neighbor and say, inaugurated eschatology. Now, you maybe don't know what inaugurated eschatology means, and that's fine. What it means, however, is the already not yet kingdom of God. That Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, yet we recognize prior to his return, the future part of this story of God, that we still live in light of the kingdom of darkness. And so there is a reality that, yes, this morning, already in worship, we are sensing, we are knowing the presence of God is here with us, yet at the very same time, there is still an evil, not only in our own hearts, but also in the world around us. Thirdly, to deny these emotions and feelings, I think, is actually to allow sin to crouch at your door. We're going to get more into this in just a moment, so we won't spend too much time there. But then fourthly, to deny these emotions and feelings is to then also deny what we see in God, the Son, Jesus, in human flesh. To explore this with me a little bit, let's go to the scriptures together. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Mark 14, verses 32 to 36. They will appear on the screen. These verses will appear on the screen for us. This will be our primary text for today. This from Mark's biography of Jesus. If you're familiar with the story of Jesus, this is Jesus with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read this in verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, this is a powerful scene. A scene we could probably spend an entire series just combing through these verses alone. Yet here, look with me at a couple of realities we see here. Number one, Jesus' emotional expression. Verse 33 and 34, he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Not simply distressed and troubled, greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. We can't miss this detail. Mark intentionally conveys the intensity of Jesus' felt emotion in this very moment. The words used here scream off the page to us, making us fully aware of Christ's distress and his deep sorrow. Luke, in his account, in chapter 22, verse 44, tells us that Jesus sweat drops of blood, a condition known as hematohidrosis. Turn to your neighbor and say hematohidrosis. Leonardo da Vinci wrote at one point of a soldier who sweat drops of blood prior to battle, which was often due to excessive exertion or because of a psychogenetic reasons. Here's the point. Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son, in human flesh, in his humanity, sets for us an example of expressed emotion. If he can express these things, brothers and sisters, why can't we? Secondly, we have here Jesus expressed desire. Verse 35 and 36, and going a little farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, also Daddy, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Friends, make no mistake here. Jesus expressed emotion and desire here is screaming for something other than the cross. Put this into perspective. God the Son, in perfect union with God the Father, through whom and by whom the world came into existence, the one who created the plan of redemption from the very beginning, is here in human flesh, expressing his sorrow and his emotion for redemption to come by another means, if at all possible. Jesus faces the same temptation that you and I face to believe that the Father is wrong and to hatch our own plan. I remember the first time this occurred to me is, unlike however though, Jesus does not act on this temptation. While he could have left Jerusalem, right? Like think about that. He could have left the scene at this moment. Off I go. He doesn't. He stays facing persecution and the cross. He identifies his emotion, acknowledges them to the Father, and then submits to the Father's will. Okay. What about you and me? What about you and me? This is Jesus. What about you and me? Well, here's what I think is the typical human pattern. We have feelings. We deny our feelings. We then act on our feelings. We then go, oh, shoot. We repent of our feelings. We then have feelings again. We deny the fact that we have those feelings. We then act on the feelings. Oh, I better repent. Here's some personal examples from my life. Anger. It's good to be angry at injustice. But anger unchecked in a season of my life, and even still presently, was leading to uncontrolled anger expressed at the people that I love the most, my wife and my kids. Well, what if I don't admit my anger to God? If I deny my anger, I'll then actually not ask God to heal me in my anger or to say, well, I'm not angry. Oh, I actually have these emotions. How about lust? Well, to deny the existence of lust will only lead me likely to act on lust. I need to therefore admit my lustful desire and ask God to target my lust. How about confusion? Well, to deny confusion only to act out in sin with a desire to gain clarity and at the same time will then fail to seek healing in my confusion and to invite Jesus into my confusion to bring about the clarity that he wants to provide. Adam Mabry writes this in his book, When God Seems Gone. When we do not acknowledge our emotions to God, we have a difficult time getting them to obey God. When we do not acknowledge our emotions to God, we have a difficult time getting them to obey God. We are commanded in the scriptures to have self-control, but you and I cannot control what we refuse to see. And so what is the summary? What am I trying to say? Here's the summary. You and I are invited to bring our emotions to God, to invite him into them, and to know that he is there with us, whatever the emotion is. And friends, this is the testimony of the scriptures. Psalm 13, 1 to 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Have any of you ever felt forgotten by God? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? God, why are the people that are not living according to your way seem to be successful? And I'm taking the right way, the right path, and yet I'm not flourishing like they are. You're not acting as you should. Psalm 22, 1 to 2, my God, my God. The very scripture Jesus quotes from the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Or how about 1 Kings 19 verse 4, speaking of Elijah, but he himself, Elijah, went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. In our context, a pine tree maybe. And he asked that he might what? Die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. But friends, this is not just the testimony of the scriptures. This is also the testimony of past Christians. Some of you may be familiar with Henry Nouwen. He has a book. It actually was his diary during a time of sabbatical and retreat at the Genesee Monastery. And I read this diary as I was entering into a season of a personal sabbatical. And so I want you to hear the honesty through his diary. He said, this week, I often experienced resistance towards private prayer. Every time I tried to sit down and pray alone, my thoughts wandered to the book I was reading and wanted to continue reading, to my feelings of hunger, to a monk I couldn't figure out, to a hostile feeling, or even to a daydream that I couldn't shake off. I remember reading this diary and going into my sabbatical so grateful that I'd read it, because I was actually able, as I began journaling my experience and my process, I felt like, wow, I can be as honest as Nouwen in his diary. Okay, so we acknowledge our emotion. We invite God into them. But what does this have to do with feeling that God is wrong? Let's go a little deeper. Our emotions, brothers and sisters, negatively expressed, are warning lights that indicate a deeper reality of areas that we believe that God is wrong. Let me say that again. Our emotions, negatively expressed, are warning lights. Some of us are familiar with warning lights on the dashboard of our vehicles. You can think of the lights that flash before you're about to cross the street. They're warning lights that indicate a deeper reality of areas that we believe God is wrong. Okay, so that's a statement. Let's go into each of these a little bit. And I want to be just completely transparent with you from my own life. Earlier, I mentioned anger. Well, yes. So I acknowledge and invite God into my anger. But where is my anger coming from? What is the situation in my life that is causing this anger to manifest towards my family? Now, just being completely honest with you, more than often for me, it has to do with a work situation that I'm facing, or a person or group of people that are frustrating me and making me angry. Okay. But why are people frustrating me? Here's the answer. Well, I'm not in control of people, and I believe that God is missing or wrong for not intervening, meaning that I want to intervene and straighten these people out. Amen. How about lust? Okay, so I acknowledge my lust and I invite God into it, but what if I act on it? What does that reveal? Or more often than not for me, it is again a frustration or a lack of comfort or satisfaction that I'm experiencing. And deep down, I'm believing that God does not satisfy. God will not provide the comfort that I need. How about confusion? So yes, I acknowledge my confusion and invite God into it. But what if I act in my confusion? Where did that come from? And again, more often than not for me, it's a desire for control, and God is not acting quickly enough, resulting in me wanting to take control into my hands because God is not acting fast enough, and I don't believe that He will. So as I dig deeper into these emotions, I discover that I want to be God and be like Him, especially when things are going poorly. I heard a story yesterday of Kanye, and some of us have maybe been following a bit of the story of Kanye over the last few years. He released an album called Jesus is King, and it seemed like Kanye's life was being transformed. And then over the last few years, it seems like he has slipped back into old patterns of life. And in a recent interview, he said that he prayed to Jesus and Jesus didn't seem to answer. And so he said, I am God. I'm the one that can tell me what is right for me. I am the one that can tell me the things that I should do or I shouldn't do. Now, Kanye was very honest with his emotions and where he is at now, in a way that many of us struggle to be that honest. There's a process of discovering these emotions and going to the root that I became aware of a couple of years ago, and it's called from fruit to root and then root to fruit. So turn to your neighbor and say fruit to root and then root to fruit. To help us understand this, I want to show you an image on the screen that describes root to fruit. So join with me on the top left part of this diagram, and we'll lead you through it. So fruit to root. Our lives, The external ways in which we express ourselves are the fruit of our life or the lack of fruit, what we see in the tree. And on the left, we think about unhealthy fruits. What am I feeling and what am I experiencing? For me, as I said, maybe it's anger. We then go down, and this leads us actually to confession. Well, who am I? What do my feelings and behavior show about what I believe about myself? Well, in my anger, I believe that I am in control. I believe that people are frustrating me and they shouldn't frustrate me. And if they'd only get their acts together, everything would be fine. Well, what does that reveal about who is God to me? What does this show about the false God I believe in? Well, I believe that I need to control people because it doesn't seem as if God is. Well, that's not true. And so what I'm doing is I'm getting to the root of my sin, the root of the ways in which I act, and I actually go to repentance, which then declares, well, who is God? What are the truths and promises about God's character in the Bible? Well, God is in control. As we study the story of the scriptures, we come to see that even in situations where it seemed like he wasn't, he very much was. When Jesus is nailed and hanging on the cross, God the Father is still very much in control, acting on part for our redemption and reconciliation to himself. So who am I in light of what God has done? Who am I? Well, I am deeply loved. I am deeply loved. I am cared for. I am protected. I can be strong because of Christ and his Holy Spirit that makes me strong. So what does that lead then to the fruits of the Spirit? How can I respond now that in the challenging situation that I am facing, in the feeling of his absence, I can feel those things, but I can go as Jesus did and say, yet not my will, your will be done, because I trust that you are in control in my life. Yet we can also in community share these things with one another, because sometimes what we need to do is not just, this is just personal exercises. It's being in community with people where we say, I need to lean on the faith that you have today because I'm struggling in mine. Remind me today who God is. Remind me today what he has shown himself to be and to do in your life and in the history of our church, in the history of our relationships. And brothers and sisters, doing this exercise is how we apply the truth of the gospel and what Christ has done over our lives. Henry Nouwen, again in the Genesee Diary, writes this about his relationship with his spiritual director as he was going through these emotions. He says, the most persistent advice of John Eudes in his spiritual direction is to explore the wounds, to pay attention to the feelings, which are often embarrassing and shameful, and follow them to their roots. He keeps telling me not to push away disturbing daydreams or hostile meanderings of the mind, but to allow them to exist and to explore them with care. Do not panic. Do not start running, but take a careful look. Friends, there have been a number of experiences in my life where I felt that God was wrong. I think back to one of my first was when I was in middle school about to transition to high school, and a youth pastor that I admired that was actively involved in my life told me something one day. He said, can I pick you up and let's go to Wendy's? Let's go for a drive. And I was like, my youth pastor's taking me to Wendy's. He's probably going to pay. I'd love a Frosty. So I got into his car and we went on this 30-minute drive. And on the drive, he told me, Matt, God is calling me away. I was like, but I'm just about to go into high school. And what I determined at that time was that I'm going to really need your support as I make this transition to high school. So God's calling must be wrong. Or in high school, the death of a friend in a car accident. God, what's that about? What's that about? Or in my university years, maintaining sexual boundaries with my then girlfriend and my now wife, going, God, you're holding out on me. Why do I need to wait? You must be wrong about that, because my feelings are telling me that I should. And all my friends that are not Christians are also telling me that it's good. So you might be wrong about that, God. Or the early days of ministry, calling to ministry, when it starts to get tough. Are you sure, God? Are you sure that I was supposed to be doing this thing? Or then with pastoring over the years, dealing with the pain, suffering, and brokenness in the church and in me. Or a season of time where I was in therapy. Was I raised by the right parents, God? Did you get that one right? Or in my parenting, am I the right parent for this child? Are you sure, God? Or in my most recent transition, being called away from congregational ministry to this role of a network and denominational role. Are you sure, God? Were you wrong, God, for calling me away? And I'm being honest with you, the other night, at like 1 a.m, I turned to my wife and I said, we did the right thing, right? And she's like, what do you mean? I was like, no, I think we did the right thing, but I just need you to tell me that we did the right thing. Because we need to be reminded, once again, I was leaning upon her, talking about the way God has been faithful over the last 14 months. Remind me that, yes, we've been doing what God has invited us and called us to do. He didn't say it would be easy, but he's with us every step of the way. Now, friends, it's so important to become aware of these situations in our life and the temptation towards God is wrong and then us wanting to act on it and at times acting on it because of the lie that is beneath. Because at the root of every sin in our lives is a false view of God or a lie about him. And maybe it's only for the length of the moment to commit the sin. Oh, if you're human and trying to follow Jesus in this culture at this time, give me an amen. At the root of every sin is a false view of God or lie about him. Maybe only for the moment or length of time to commit the sin. Well, how do we know this? Well, we just go to the Garden of Eden. Where does the serpent begin in his temptation? Genesis 3:1-7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, have you ever paid attention to this? Did God actually say? What's he trying to do? Question what God said. Believe that God is wrong. You shall not eat any of the fruit in the tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. I have never met Adam and Eve. You know what that tells me? They died. The serpent is a liar. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he's holding out on you. Seek your own comfort. Seek your own satisfaction. You will be like God. That's another lie. Why? They were already made in the image of God. John Mark Comer, in his book, Live No Lies, says this. So helpful. Our war against the three enemies of the soul. The three enemies of the soul are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our war against the three enemies of the soul is not a war of guns and bombs, although that does happen. But for many of us, it's not against other people at all. It's a war on lies. And the problem is less that we tell lies and more that we live them. We let false narratives about reality into our bodies and they wreak havoc in our souls. Well, what are some of these false narratives around us? Well, there's just a buffet table of views out there. There's so much to choose from, variations. And so why even get started? Pick whatever you want. What about a buoy system of beliefs? Now, what I mean by a buoy, have you ever been in a shallow end and a deep end where there were little buoys? Well, each of those buoys, imagine them representing different pieces, different parts of the buffet from different worldviews. And even if they're contradictory, they're far enough apart from each other. I'm just going to pick and choose what I want for myself. The complexity. We also see radicalism or extremism on both the left and the right, progressivism and liberalism, conservative and liberal wings of Christianity. We have the conflation of feeling and thinking. You maybe heard more people say, I feel that we should go for lunch. Because you're hungry? Or I think I should go for lunch. There's the inflation of space, time, and culture, and the view of the psychological self. And there have been many benefits of recognizing the psychological self, where we can talk about the value and the meaning that we find in our lives. But there's also a reality that what feels right in here and in here is the right and true thing above all else. And so we begin, these little lies begin to form us. And so when God seems silent, we believe that God should be talking and he's wrong not to be. When we believe that God is slow, we believe that he should be working faster. He's wrong not to be moving quickly and clearly doesn't care about me. When he seems unfair, God is unjust and he doesn't know what I or we need right now. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about my needs. Or when God disappoints, I believe that I know best and clearly he doesn't. So friends, brothers and sisters, what do we do with these emotions that we have then? Well, one, how do we move forward? Emotional self-awareness. Now, this is potentially a scary term. I was scared the first time I entered into therapy and my counselor asked me, how are you feeling? And I said, I have no idea. And she said, okay, take a look at this. And she handed me something similar to what's going to be on the screen there for us now. This is called a feeling wheel. And guess what? I got this image from Google. And so you can search feeling wheel. And if you have access to a printer or a local Staples, you could get your very own by simply clicking right, save as, to your device and having it printed. And you can carry this thing around so that you too can practice good self-awareness. It's my little trailer for you. But my therapist handed this to me and she said, how you feel? I said, oh boy, angry. And what I discovered as I began this journey is I just had anger. It was just anger. It was never like in the surprised or happy or sad. And I think it's a little bit of my personality. My wife will say, how are you feeling right now? She's like, are you excited about vacation? I'm like, I'm not on vacation yet. Ask me when I'm on vacation. But I needed to begin this journey of actually having some self-awareness of my emotional self. What's going on inside of me so that I could begin the process of going from fruit to root and then root to fruit. It's okay to admit that you're a baby as far as understanding your emotional well-being. And can I just say this to the men in the room for just a moment? I know it's a bit of a stereotype, but I have seen way too many marriages break down recently because the women in the relationship did not feel emotionally connected to their husbands. And an affection with something else grew greater, and the husband never recognized that his responsibility was to get in touch with his emotions so that his wife could actually see what's going on inside of him so that they could deeply get connected. And so if you're a guy and you're saying, I don't have to do this because I'm a guy, good luck. And likely your relationship right now is already an example of what happens when you let that lie live in your bones and in your experience. So allow God to meet you and to serve you in those needs, and then allow God by his Spirit to transform your relationships with the people around you. In particular, the one that you have said, yes, I will die for. Because that is what the call of you in that relationship with your wife is to die for her. Two, we can then carry our emotion. Now that we have identified it on the feeling wheel, we can go to God with that emotion and say, God, what is this emotion revealing about what I believe about you? And we invite God and we affirm what we believe and we share it with other people. And they say, great, but you know that this is who God is. And we follow the process, therefore, of repentance and faith. And then thirdly, it's submission to the Father's will. This, once again, was very helpful to me. It's these four statements. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. And God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. For a moment, just look at those four things. Which one stands out for you right now? Maybe you're in a season if you're trying to prove yourself. You're not believing that you have the full approval of God in your life right now. So you're trying to prove yourself. Maybe right now you're living in fear of people and what they think about you. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. And God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. Now, let me just tell you a bit of the caveat. You know, you may want a quick three-step solution, even with the feeling wheel. It may not lead immediately to emotional self-improvement, but you will receive new courage from the Spirit of God, as only God is where healing and wholeness may be found. Mabry, once again in his book, writes this: if Jesus could trust his Father through that night in the garden, and in view of all that was to come the next day, then we can and we must. And following him when it just doesn't feel that his way is right will come with a new grace to see him, even when he seems far away. Take heart. Trusting the gospel's testimony of God's character more than our emotions' allegations of his wrongdoing is the first step in seeing his wisdom and his goodness. Would you please stand with me? I want to read you one last text from the scriptures. This is red letter, meaning these are the very words of Jesus. And so this is what Jesus says to you. To you. This is not just an invitation for our salvation. This is an ongoing invitation also for our sanctification, our growth in relationship with Jesus, becoming more like him. And Jesus invites you and says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, these are the words of Jesus. Praise be to God.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.